Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
I've talked to you before about how the kids really keep me on my toes. And they come up sometimes with questions that just, and it's not so much the question itself, sometimes it's the timing of it. Because they can come up with a question and has nothing to do with what we're talking about at that time. And that happened to me just a few weeks ago with Bella. We're in the car, and she said, "Papa, what's your favorite book of the Bible?" And, okay, there we go. Sorry. This is the way I was. I could not answer. I was not prepared for that. We often talk about our favorite scripture, but not often do we talk about our favorite book of the Bible. So after I thought about it for a couple minutes, I said, well, because of how I've told you before how worship music moves me, I went with Psalms. I said, can't go wrong with Psalms. The songs of David that are written and captured in others in the Bible. I said, I'm going to go with Psalms. And she said, well, mine's Isaiah, which really threw me off. But then I got to thinking about it a little bit. I'm like, man, what a great book to pick. Yeah. I mean, the first book of prophecy that's in the Bible, written by, you know, probably the greatest prophet that there was. I said, man, you picked well, daughter, you picked well. And as I look at Isaiah a little bit, it's broken down into two parts. The first part of it is words of judgment that are passed through Isaiah on Judah and the surrounding nations because of their sin and how they've turned against God. And Isaiah's aim was to try to bring them back into a relationship with the Lord. And then starting in chapter 40, which is where we're going to go today, he starts to offer words of hope of a sovereign Lord and a coming Messiah. And if you look at your bulletin there, it's, you know, I know Pastor Carl's talked about this before. Sometimes it's hard to put a title on a message. But we do it mainly because of people out there listening on podcasts or you want to tell them where to go. It's like, And I actually enjoy, you know, trying to see what kind of title God will give me for a message. Sometimes I try to get a little creative with it. I really couldn't come up with one this time. Matter of fact, I almost went with Untitled Sermon. But I got to thinking about it because we're going to pick up in verse 12 of chapter 40. And in my Bible, it has a subheading, says the Lord has no equal. Go ahead and go back for just a second to the bulletin cover. And I started thinking about the creation that God had given us. And I love being able to get out away from the city and the suburbs and out in the country and really look at the beauty that God has provided. Look up in the sky, the stars. You can see them so much better when you don't have those city lights getting in your way. And this is a picture that was taken. Carmen's favorite time of the year is the fall, which is why we got married in the fall. And this was taken during an anniversary trip of ours. And I really, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, God's really showing off in the fall. I mean, springtime is kind of easy. Things are coming to life, the color, so that's kind of easy. But to be able to provide this kind of color in a time when we're getting ready to go into a season that's dormant, it's just amazing at how God can just paint that landscape. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today is, and Pastor Barry, your Advent message set up so well, but we do have a God that has no equal. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 40 in Isaiah. Who else has held the oceans in his hand Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? And right away we get a picture of just how huge our God really is. And I was thinking about, you know, when you hold a little baby in your arms, just how precious that is to hold that little child. But to think about how God could just hold the oceans of the world in his hand. You know, when you go to a beach and you look out over the ocean, one of the great things about it is it just seems to go forever. There's no end to it. No end at all. And yet God can hold that in his hands. Or when we're trying to measure something, you know, we got a lot of football fans around here. Yesterday was a big, college football day, so we're watching lots of games. And what do you see, you know, sometimes when they're running a play and they're trying to see if they got a first down, they'll bring out those sticks and say, you were this close. Or even sometimes they will. They'll take their fingers and they'll say, missed it by that. Maxwell Smart, right? Missed it by that much. Well, think about when God does that. What he sees. It says he can measure off the heavens just like that. It's amazing how big God is. Verse 13, it says, who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? I can remember my dad when he was trying to teach me right from wrong. Sometimes with words, sometimes other ways. And one thing he used to tell me was the advantage of being old is you know about being young. He said, you can't do anything or think of anything that you want to try to do that I haven't tried or thought of. So you're not going to get away with it. Don't think you can slip one over on me. And we have a God who's like, we can't slip one over on him because he'd know. He's the one that directs those paths. So I was reminded of one of my favorite videos is the Louis Giglio, How Great Is Our God video. And he was talking about when he was in high school, how he got introduced to the star Beetlejuice. I think it's actually called Beetlejuice, but he said he called Beetlejuice or Beetlejuice. So he went with Beetlejuice. Why not, right? And he started talking about the size of that star. And if you've not seen that before, or if you need a little refresher, so the size of the star Beetlejuice is twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. And using Louis's favorite scale was Earth being the size of a golf ball. So if Earth was the size of a golf ball, Beetlejuice would be the size of 6 Empire State Buildings stacked on top of each other. And he even said, as he said that, people didn't grab it right away. He said, all right, drive to New York, put a golf ball in front of the Empire State Building, step back, and then picture 5 more Empire State Buildings on top of it. It would take 262 trillion Earths to fill the size of Beetlejuice. And going back to the golf ball, he said that would be enough to fill the Superdome with golf balls 3,000 times. And he said when he heard that, it blew him away. As I said, he was in high school. You know, Pastor Carl was just talking about getting the youth in here for your class and that next week and finding out our gifts. He was in high school at the time. He was a teenager, kind of thought he knew it all. He said, I've been spending my time advising God, correcting God. And then when he learned about the size of this star, he said, I couldn't talk to God for 2 months. That's how enormous this God is that we serve. Verse 15, it says, no, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as if it were a grain of sand. Have you ever tried to pick up a single grain of sand on a beach? I don't think I could do it. I've picked up many earths if I lay down on the beach. But to take a single grain of sand, but to God, that's what earth is. All the wood in Lebanon's forest and all Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. So I came across a quote from Neil Armstrong when he was coming back home on Apollo 11 after being the first man to walk on the moon. So he was kind of a big deal. I was trying to see if we had any Ron Burgundy fans out there. I mean, he just did something that no other man had ever done before. And even then, very few have done it. He had just walked on the moon. And on his return trip home, as he's looking out, he sees the earth. And this is what he captured in his writings later. It suddenly struck me that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the earth. I put up my thumb and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth. I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small. The big God's creation is, and we're just a little part of it. Verse 18 says, to whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down. How many times do we try to come up with something to replace God? Something that's a representation of God. Sometimes it's our careers. It's our possessions. It's anything that we try to put in front of God. And yet there's nothing that can take his place. Nothing that can truly represent what he is. Because as we've been talking about here, he's endless. There's no way to measure him. Verse 21, haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God? The words he gave before the world began. Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below him seem like grasshoppers. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. How many of you can remember as growing up playing the game King of the Hill? Get a few of your buddies together. You find this hill to conquer. And it's a race to the top. And the one that gets to the top is the king of the hill. And then what are the others trying to do? Trying to knock the king off, right? How can I get up there and knock the king off so that I can become king of the hill? Well, there's a lot of people that we put in positions of a king. Pastor Barry just talked about it a little bit ago. There's celebrities. There's politicians. Our careers could be our king. There are so many things that we try to put up there on that pedestal. And there's nothing that can replace God. You know, one of the things that I love my sports teams. I love rooting for them. And I used to take losses pretty hard when my teams would lose. But I've learned, yeah, Pastor Barry has a pillow on his couch that I beat up pretty well one time after the Steelers blew a game against the Ravens one Sunday night. It became... But one of the things I've learned is we can get so wrapped up. And I used to watch people. We used to go to Ozzy's when it was open in Westport and hang out with Steeler fans there. And we'd watch games and we would cheer and we would be in anguish depending on how the game was going. But what I noticed was, especially after a loss, I'm able to kind of walk away from that and say, you know, okay, that was 3 hours of fun, whatever, and now it's time to move on. But there are people who would just be in such pain and agony because their team lost. They would be, I mean, I talked about the college football. You would see people whose teams lost championship games yesterday when the people are crying, you know, they're in tears. And I get that they have a connection to that team. You have to be able to just, you know, it's fun, it's great, you root for them. I hate to say this, Eric, hope you forgive me. You know, I'm a big Cardinal fan too, but I actually kind of enjoyed those 3 years they didn't make the playoffs. Because I could actually watch other baseball games and just enjoy watch, because I love the sport of baseball, I could actually just enjoy watching those games. And not be so wrapped up in, all right, now the Cardinals beat the Braves and they're going to play this team and this is going to happen, you know. I actually enjoyed it more. You know, this year we had a great example of in the World Series. So one of the big players, the big free agent last year before the season was Bryce Harper. Bryce Harper signed the biggest contract in MLB history with the Philadelphia Phillies. And what's the team that he left? The Washington Nationals. So what did the Washington Nationals do this year without Bryce Harper? They won the World Series. It's not that one guy. It's a team. We have a God that sits up on that throne and looks down. And he is the judge of all things that are down below. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. I have 2 daughters, 5 grandchildren, 2 cats and a dog, and I can't keep their names straight. A couple of my favorite things is lately has been, we tease Bella that she's a lot like her Aunt Sam. And I have caught myself, the first time it happened, I was like, I can't believe I did that. She was outside, out back, doing something she shouldn't have done. And I opened that door, and I said, Samantha! And then I realized I was yelling at Bella. But Samantha's what came out of my mouth. Recently, we have a little dog named Char, and I've caught myself a couple times now calling her Spike, which was our last dog that went to doggy heaven 8 years ago. So he hasn't even been around for 8 years, but I started to call her Spike. And when you're in a store and you have your children with you, and you lose contact with them, don't you get a little paranoid? Where is that child at? Where are they at? I lost my kid. God didn't lose us. God knows right where we are, right where we're supposed to be, and he knows our names. Pastor Barry, you just mentioned that during the Advent reading. He knows our names. He's not going to call me Carl. Thank goodness for that. No. He knows our names, does not lose track of who we are. Verse 27, O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say your God ignores your rights? What a reassurance that God knows our experiences. He knows what we're going through. And that means a lot to have someone who knows that. So right the day before the church, our first service here, there were folks up here getting cleaned up, getting all ready for that first service. And I tried to encourage Eli and Bella to come up here. Carmen was up here working, to come up here and help out a little bit. Well, Eli struggled being pulled away from his Xbox for that. I said, hey, sometimes you got to give up a little bit to help others out. It's not all about you. Things aren't always going to go your way. When I made that statement, things aren't always going to go your way, he came back at me and he said, don't you think I know that? And I had to think about it for a minute because he was right. He has a life experience that I can't relate to. I was not raised by my grandparents. And he's at an age right now where that's starting to have an impact on him. And I had to apologize. I said, you're right, bud. You are going through something. I don't know what it's like. And I apologize to you for that. He's 11. But God knows those experiences that we're going through. He knows what we're dealing with. And not only does he know, he doesn't turn his back on us. He is right there walking with us, supporting us along the way. Verse 28 says, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He's forever. He's a creator. He is tireless and he knows all. That is our Father. Verse 29 goes on and says, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Those who need that strength and power at a certain time in their life, he is there to give that to them, to raise them up. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. How many times have we seen young people? And they're all bubbling with energy, you know, and they're just like running. And I'm like, I wish I had just a little bit of that. We need to bottle that and sell it, if I could get you some of that. So this is one of my favorite pictures about young energy. If you could go ahead and bring that up, Teresa. This is at my happy place, which is Cades Cove in Tennessee. I love the Smoky Mountains. And you see those two little ones there? That's Eli and Bella. They found a field and they just started running. Just started going. And at first we're like, should we stop them? No. Let's just let them. Now, this was a few years ago. I think I saw a video not too long ago, not too far from this field. There were some bears coming out of that field, so I may be need to be a little more cautious about that. But, and I think right now Bella's safe because what's the saying goes? I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. So she's ahead of Eli. So, but it was great. They just go out and they run. We took them to, we went to Hahatonka State Park a couple months ago. How many of you have ever been there? And we walked around some of the different trails and everything. The main reason we went was our hook for Eli was the castle that's there. Unfortunately, you used to be able to walk through that. Now you can't walk through it. You can just walk around it. But we're there having a good old time. And then there's a spring down below. And we decided, let's hike to that spring. Well, Bella and I decided to hike to the spring. Eli said he'd had enough. He wasn't going to do it. So he and Carmen stayed back. So we get to the top of the, where there's stairs going down, and there's a sign that says, make sure you're in good health. I think it says you go down 200 feet, there's 316 stairs or steps. Which means if you go down 200 feet, 316 steps, you got to come up 200 feet, 316 steps. So Bella and I walk down, all good. And we walk along where we see the spring, where the spring is feeding the river there. And we said, beautiful, take some pictures since Carmen didn't get to go down. Hand it to her. And then she's like, okay, you guys coming back? I'm like, all right, Belle, we got to go back. Here we go. So we start off, and at the beginning, we're kind of right there with each other. Then she starts getting a little ahead of me. Then she starts running up the stairs. And I'm like, oh, wow. And she got to the top of the stairs, and she's waiting. Coming, Papa? What's going on? So I got up. I finally got to her with her. I said, okay, let's go find Mama and Eli. She sprints ahead of me again. She got to them before I got to them. And again, I'm coming back. Carmen's trying to ask me a question. I'm like, she said, well, it's funny. Bella wasn't out of breath when she got back. No, she wasn't, was she? But even with all that youthful energy, you eventually tire out. So after that trip to Haha Tonka, we get in the car and head home. What's Bella doing? What's Papa doing? To get us home, right? When we reach those limits, when we think that we have come to the end of our rope, and we can't go one more step. And the word we used earlier today was hope. There is a hope that is available to us. And we see it in verse 31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Just when you think you can't go on anymore. Some translations say those who wait on the Lord. But you put your faith and your trust in God. And he's not going to help you. And there's no promise of not having trials, because we are going to have trials. We are going to have to endure some struggles in our life. But it doesn't say that we're just going to get by. We're going to soar high on wings like eagles. We're going to run. We're going to be at the tower. We're not going to get weary. We are not going to faint. So I told you earlier, when I had that little conversation with Bella, I picked Psalms as my favorite book of the Bible. So I have a verse from there. Psalm 62:6 says, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. That is our God. He is our strength. Now, as we come, we're in December. Today's December 8th. So when we come to church in December, we've got our ugly sweater contest going on today. Some of you are representing really well. I did have a question about your sweater, Michelle, because you're the top of it. So are you trying to say something there? I'm not quite sure there. So, so a lot of times when we come to church, or many churches are doing throughout the month, some sort of Christmas theme series. And you're probably thinking, okay, so what does this have to do with Christmas? One thing, great thing about Pastor Barry, she does not put mandates on any of us. Right, Carl? Right, Pam? No, he says you go with where God takes you. But we can tie this into Christmas a little bit. And it's because that baby whose birth that we're about to celebrate was there. What we were talking about in Isaiah. He was there for that creation. And we can see that if we real quick, we'll turn to John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him. All the creation we were talking about was created through Him. And nothing was created except through Him. Psalm 33:6 says, "The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born." All those millions and billions of stars we talked about in Isaiah 40. Jesus was there when those were created. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The Creator that came down to be a part of creation and to bring a light into a dark world, and that's how it ties in to Christmas, the season that we're in today. I want to close with a video, and a lot of times at work, and I've shared this with you before, a lot of times in the morning I'll listen to sports talk radio, and then in the afternoon I'll flip around to different things. I'll listen to Joy FM, I'll listen to K-Love sometimes, and sometimes I'll just start streaming YouTube videos. I'll have a couple favorite ones, I'll start one, and then I'll just let them go. I'll just let them roll. But one of my favorite videos is Carrie Job singing her song, Forever. It's a live version of the song. And if we had 13 minutes, I'd give you the whole thing because it's incredible. But we don't have 13 minutes. So Google it. Go home. Listen to it. If you hear this on a podcast, listen to it, please. But in the middle of that song, the first time I'm listening to it, all of a sudden, she steps away. And this gentleman comes out. And he starts reading this poem. Wow. Where did that come from? And who is this guy? And I've actually read the poem to you once before. I did not do it justice because basically I just read the words off the page. Here we're going to watch the video of the man who actually wrote the poem, reciting it. His name is Isaac Wimberly. He's a pastor, a worship leader, works in youth camps. And this is a poem that God gave him. You'll see the difference because you get his passion as he is reading it and sharing it with others. And it is called The Word. So, Teresa, if you go ahead and run that.
If there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my brain has not yet reached a point where it could form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of His love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send the praise up. You see, if there are words for Him, then I don't have them. My God, His grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable. Indefinable yet approachable. Indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination. Constant through generations, King of every nation. But if there are words for Him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few. And to try and capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses His name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. For words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Is his name, so praise him for his life. The way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice, praise him for his death. That he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as a risen king. Lift your voice and sing. For one day he will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim. For my words point to the word, and the word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. Jesus Christ, praise his name forever.
Just because we are speechless and we can't find the words, we still are given words and we are still given ways to worship our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing as we go into this Christmas season. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being the Word, for being there as part of creation, for being there when I was created, and knowing my name and knowing what I'm going through, Lord. And I know that you give me the strength to soar above it all, Father. I thank you so much for that. And I pray today, Lord, that if there are those here who are going through struggles right now, Lord, that this message has spoken to them in some way, Lord, that they know that you are there to pick them up and to raise them up, Lord, to give them the strength that they need to be their rock, Father. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.